Hey, I would like to encourage you, if you would, please, to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is where we're going to be this morning. Read about a dozen verses there. You may be looking at the screen and thinking, wow, Pastor Steve just preached on Ephesians 5 a couple weeks ago. What is he, stuck? He's in a rut, or what's going on? Don't feel bad. I think I mentioned that Tim's pastor has been preaching on marriage for 24 Sundays in a row now, so that's a long time. I'm not going to do that. What I was thinking, though, when I listened to the previous sermon that I did on marriage, and I was thinking about that sermon, I feel like I came down really heavy on men. And I don't apologize for that, because I stand by what I said. It's what the Word of God says, and it just lays it right at the door of men. And I want to kind of revisit this and take a different approach to it. Don't worry, ladies, I'm not going to come down pretty heavy on women this time. I just want to prevent something a little more balanced. Before I begin, though, I do want to say to you this. This sermon is Laurel Shields approved, and let me explain what I mean by that. Laurel and I have nothing better to do than to tell people about Jesus and how to live for Jesus. That is our life mission together. And because of that, we live somewhat of a transparent life. Because if you can find anything in me that would be helpful to you in your walk with Jesus, yeah, baby, that's what we want to say. And so I'm going to be talking about some personal things in my own marriage and Laurel's in my marriage. And what always happens when I do that is everyone turns and looks at Laurel, you know? What is she thinking about this? And poor Laurel, she is by nature an introvert. You know, I'm an extrovert, but she's by nature an introvert. And here's what I don't want you to think. You're welcome to look at Laurel. Go ahead and stare at her. She's accustomed to it after all these years. But what I don't want you to think is that I am saying anything that she is not okay with. Because I respect my wife. And I ran this whole sermon. You know, bless her heart. When I first started ministry, I was so insecure as I preached. I preached every sermon to her for week after week after week before I did it to the sanctuary, to the people in the sanctuary. And she had to listen to it twice, you know. And I don't do that anymore. But this week I did that. Because I said, I'm going to be talking a lot about our marriage today, Laurel, and I don't want you to feel that I'm saying anything. I don't want to say anything you would feel would be inappropriate. So this message is Laurel approved. Don't look at Laurel and think, oh no, I wonder if she's troubled by this. She's not. I'm going to tell you exactly how rotten she is. Just kidding. Okay, well, let's go ahead and we'll begin by looking at Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to start at verse 21 and we're going to read this very quickly. The Apostle Paul is writing to a group of Christians in Ephesus and he says in verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, for we're all members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and a church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Skip Heitzig is a pastor at Calvary Church in Albuquerque, New Mexico, Calvary Chapel. And he tells a story of a pastor that he knows of who visited, was the chapel speaker at Moody Bible Institute. So here this pastor is, he's going in, he's going to talk about marriage to a group of college students who are studying for ministry. And he gets up and he speaks this sermon on marriage. And when he's finished, a young woman, a student, comes up to him with a note that she has evidently composed during his sermon. She brings it up and she hands it to him and says, I just want to give you this, and she leaves. And so he opens the note and he looks at it, and this is what it says. It says, I never really struggled with my future. I leave it in God's control. But every night I hang a pair of pants at the foot of my bed. I kneel down at my bedside and I pray. Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers there. Please fill them with a man. So that pastor, he decided, I think I'll share that with my congregation when I get back, just as an illustration, a story or something. And so Sunday morning, he's sharing this during his message. And there's a dad, a father, and a son sitting there together. And the mom's not there because the daughter is sick at home, and so mom's taking care of her. But the dad and the son are there. He tells that story, and the dad laughs, just like you did. But the son, he doesn't laugh. He just kind of furrows his brow like he's thinking a little bit. And the following week, that pastor got an email from the mom in that family. And it read like this. Pastor, should I be worried? Since Sunday, every night when my son goes to sleep, he hangs a bikini at the foot of the bed. Those stories kind of speak of expectations in marriage, don't they? What kind of expectations did you have when you got married? Or if you were contemplating marriage, what are you actually expecting? And I think it's pretty safe to say that most of us, not everyone, but most of us hunger for a marriage relationship. Most of us agree with God when he said in Genesis 2, it's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a partner, a helper suitable for him. Most of us look for some kind of a soulmate. We don't want to live alone. When I think of Heitzig's story, I'm reminded that our expectations on what marriage will look like or what we're looking for in marriage are often a little shallow. Sometimes they're kind of naive, like I just need someone who'll fill a pair of blue jeans. You know, that's all I'm really looking for. But the thinking person realizes that deep down they seek more than just someone of the opposite sex. That deep down what they hunger for is a deep and abiding relationship with someone. A relationship that will, and here's the key word, satisfy. What a relationship that will satisfy some of my longings. So I want to talk to you today about how to find satisfaction in marriage. Now I've said this, that some of you I know are not married, and that's okay. You might want to, in the language of last Sunday's sermon, look at this sermon as just in case kind of learning for you. And even if you never marry, you can take some of these thoughts and perhaps you will share them with friends and help someone out counsel them along the way. And you can use these to know how to pray for those who are married in your life. I want the counsel that I give to you today to connect with you, whether you're married or not, in a meaningful way. And I believe the counsel I'm going to share with you comes from this text, although it is not the traditional counsel you receive from this text. And the first piece of counsel I want to give you is to work within your marriage to make one another feel better about yourself. You've heard that saying before. It's really quite beautiful. I think it's appropriate. Where it says, I love you because when I am with you, I feel better about myself. Isn't that a beautiful thing to hear someone say to you? Isn't that a kind of thing that you kind of long for? Because it's really hard to enjoy a marriage or any relationship that whenever you're actively involved in it, you feel bad about yourself. And if you are in a marriage where you find yourself making your spouse sad, quit it. Don't quit the marriage, but quit making her miserable. Quit being a destructive force within your marriage. Now, when I say to you that you should work within your marriage to make one another feel better about themselves, I want you to know I am not talking about unconditional acceptance. That's not the kind of thing I'm talking about here. I wrestle with the concept of unconditional acceptance. Do you accept me as your pastor unconditionally? I kind of hope you don't. I mean, if I go out tomorrow and rob a bank, I hope that next Sunday you don't allow me to be here in the pulpit, you know? I hope that you don't accept me unconditionally. Does God accept people unconditionally? Yes and no. You know how the saying goes. God loves us just the way we are, but He loves us way too much to let us stay that way. And so while God does accept you, He desires and insists, in fact, that your condition change. Because frankly, at points in my life, I've been unacceptable in many respects. God doesn't just request that we change. He actually insists upon it. He commands that we do. So today, what I'm telling you, to work to make your marriage a place where each feels good about the other, I'm not talking about unconditional acceptance. In fact, I would say to you that neither the wife who accepts the fact that her husband doesn't bathe, nor the husband who accepts the fact that his wife just sits around and watches television and eats bonbons, neither one of them are doing the other a favor. Because requests, even demands for change, are part of every healthy relationship, even a marriage relationship. The reason I say that to you is because I have counseled, I've interacted with, I've had casual conversations with individuals who say, I am sick of my marriage, that person doesn't accept me just the way I am, and I think that marriage is about unconditional acceptance, and they want me to change. I want you to understand that feeling good about yourself doesn't entail someone accepting you because your breath stinks. There's a much more important way in marriage to feel good about yourself. And a healthy marriage makes you feel better about yourself because it actually gives you a place to grow, a safe place to grow. In our text, God makes a comparison between Jesus' relationship with the church and a husband's relationship with his wife. And God speaks about this growth thing in places like verse 25. Is your Bible still open? Look at verse 25 with me. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy." That's change. That's growth. "Cleansing her by the washing of water through the word." That is sanctifying, purification, changing her to help her grow. And I want to suggest to you that while this model has the husband doing the sanctifying, in our marriages, helping one another to grow is a mutual endeavor. While the church never sanctifies Jesus because he is perfectly holy and there's no sin within him, we just sang that this morning. While the church never has to help Jesus become more pure, wives will find themselves needing to help their husbands become more pure. And if they want to get satisfaction, if we want to get satisfactions out of our marriage, we're going to have to make the marriage a safe place to become more holy. We know that that's part of the responsibility of the wife because we see it where Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and along about chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians, he says what's kind of a controversial verse, a lot of different perspectives on it, but just hear what it says. The unbelieving husband has been sanctified through his wife. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? Wives, I want to tell you something about your husband, just in case you hadn't noticed this. He is not Jesus. He is not perfect. He is not pure. He is not without error. He is not without flaw. He is not without sin. And you can contribute to his growth. Ladies, you can help him become who he wants to be and who God wants him to be. Now, let me be real careful here. I'm not suggesting you nag him about devotions. Why aren't you doing family devotions? You know that Pastor Steve does family. No, he doesn't. Sometimes I flat drop the ball through the years on family devotions. Don't nag him about devotions. And I'm not suggesting that you withhold intimacy from him until he get his act together. Don't do that. And I am not suggesting that you try to manipulate and control him and bake him chocolate chip cookies when he goes to Sunday school. Don't do that, okay? Peter actually gives you an idea, wives, of how you can help your husband grow, how you can provide a safe place for him to grow. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, "Wives, in the same way be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them don't believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence in your lives." So you're doing what you can to help your husband in his pursuit of being the man God wants him to be. And when you do that, not only will he receive a sense of satisfaction from being in a marriage where it's safe to grow, you'll receive a sense of satisfaction as well. You know, it kind of seems to me that God has designed us so that unless we're growing spiritually, we're just not healthy spiritually. You know, when you feel like you've arrived, boy, that's a dangerous place to be, you know? But as long as you have that sense that I'm still growing and I still need to be growing, then you're moving forward. That growth is not easy. That growth can be extremely painful. But hear this sentence. That growth is rewarding. It is really rewarding. Let me share with you an example of this from my own marriage. Laurel and I are leading the Love and Respect video series that happens during the Sunday school hour. There's a couple dozen people involved in that. And as we're teaching that, Laurel and I have had some interesting conversations. Some of those conversations were lighthearted. Huh, isn't that funny? He makes funny faces, you know. I don't like how he imitates this or whatever. Some of those conversations have been painful. We were talking about, some of the mistakes that I made early on in my marriage. One of those mistakes as a young husband was that I tried to push Laurel to be the person I thought she should be. Be this way. Do this thing. Be this person. And I can be a very pushy person. And that was just wrong of me. And we were talking, you know, he brought up that kind of thing in the video series. It reminded us, whatever he brought up reminded us of that. And remembering that experience was not a pleasant thing this past week. And as I talked to Laurel, I said words like these to her. I said, Laurel, I have apologized for those things, and I am truly sorry. It seems silly to keep on apologizing because I know that you have forgiven me. But I also know that when these memories arise, the feelings accompany them as well. But here's the fact. When we were married, we were two immature people, and I was very immature when we were married. But honey, I am not that person anymore. I have grown, and I am growing. And she said, I know, I see that. Okay, now after that conversation, I thought to myself how pleasing it was to know that I have grown. And my wife even acknowledges it. You have grown. I see that. I can see that. I thought of how pleasing it was for Steve Shields to realize he's not the person he used to be. He's better now. I thought how wonderful it is to know that God used His Holy Spirit. He used His Word. He used a group of people in my church family and beyond, a group of people at the center of which stands Laurel Ann Shields to make me become healthier as a human being. And that makes me love Laurel all the more because she helped me grow and she stuck with me through those hard times. And she gave me and gives me a safe place to grow, and I give her that safe place to grow. And it makes me feel good about myself, good about my marriage, and good about our life together. You see, to make your marriage more satisfying, it is not a matter of unconditional acceptance like, I love you just the way you are, Billy Joel. I had to say Billy Joel because you never would have recognized it. I don't think I had to write notes. It's not a matter of just that unconditional acceptance. It's deeper than that. It's better than that. It is providing them with a place to grow so they can actually feel better about themselves because you have provided that. That's the first piece of counsel I see in this passage. Jesus gives us the means to grow in our relationship with Him. Good husbands and good wives give one another the means to grow in that relationship. Let me share another piece of counsel. Choose to enjoy one another. It's kind of puzzling. Look at verse 27, would you, for me? Verse 27 feels kind of puzzling to me. It talks about Jesus purifying us so that He can present us to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Does that sound kind of self-centered to you? Okay, I'm just going to be honest. It might. It might be kind of like, you know, you're not too bad looking a woman. I think maybe if I get you on a treadmill a little bit, then maybe it would be okay and you and I could maybe get married or something like that, you know? It kind of feels that way just a little bit. Is it? Might one say the only reason Jesus purifies us is to make himself happy? Well, no, it's not the only reason, but it is one of the reasons. Because, by the way, in case you didn't remember this, Jesus is God, and he is worthy of all, and everything that has been created by him, and everything that has been redeemed by his blood, and he owns it all, and his revelation says, and for your pleasure, these things have been created. And so in a sense, yeah, he can clean us up because that gives him pleasure, and he's God, he's entitled to all the pleasure there is. But he's not just worthy and entitled to all the pleasure there is. He is not just worthy, he is loving. And because he is loving, he beautifies us and purifies us for our own benefit. Because he knows it feels good to be clean. And by the way, Jesus knows what it feels like to be impure. Jesus knows what it is to be filled with sin. And he knows that because when he hung on the cross, he was so full of sin, bearing our sins, that as theologians say, for the first time in history, there's separation in the Trinity. And he says, my God, I feel so forsaken because I'm so covered with the sins of this world. Why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus knows what it is to be dirty. He knows what it is to be clean, and he knows he likes being clean. And so when he purifies us, when he makes us pure, it is a blessing to us. It is a good thing to us. It's a wonderful thing to us. It makes us acceptable. You know, if I'd been writing the Bible, how crazy is that thought? If I had been writing the Bible, when I think of the models I might have used here in Ephesians 5, I might have used a different model than the husband and wife. I might have used the model of a father and children. I might have made a passage read starting in verse 24 like this. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also children should submit to their parents and everything. That makes sense to me. Verse 25, fathers, love your children as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy and so on and so on. That sounds sensible to me. Verse 28, I might have written, in the same way fathers ought to love their children as their own bodies. He who loves his children loves himself. But God didn't do that. God did not do that. Why? Why did God choose the illustration of marriage instead of the illustration of parenting? I believe it's because God wants us to see that his end desire is not a parent-child relationship with us, but a husband-wife relationship with us. He wants a relationship where adults relate to adults. He wants a relationship with you and me that looks like companionship. He wants a relationship with his followers where they share intimately, face-to-face and shoulder-to-shoulder. He wants a relationship of friendship. He wants a relationship where adults can look one another in the eye and communicate very deeply. And I say this because a passage is like the one in John 15 where Jesus is speaking to his followers there and he says, I no longer call you servants. Instead, I have called you friends. Jesus enjoys being with his followers. Now, if you want to have a satisfying marriage, you're going to need to choose to enjoy being with one another. Now, with Jesus, that closeness comes when we speak to him in prayer. We're enjoying him and he's enjoying us. We read his word and we listen with our hearts in stillness to what he says. We're enjoying him and he's enjoying us. We sing in worship to him. We sing songs of praise to him. We're enjoying him and he is enjoying us. We serve actively beside him, with him, using our gifts and talents. We're enjoying him and he's enjoying us. And it's similar in marriage as well. If you want to enjoy your spouse, then talk with one another. You know, when I speak to God in prayer, I'm doing nothing less than just opening my heart to him. Josh, when he prayed this morning, he says, God, we bring these things to you. You already know them. I'm not telling you anything new. I'm just showing you my heart, God. Here it is. And that's what you're doing when you're enjoying your spouse. You're communicating with them to show them your heart and to discover their heart. I got to tell you, I have trouble with this. Steve Shields has trouble with this because Steve Shields is like, was there an insurance commercial or something where there's a dog, squirrel? Do you remember that? That's me, man. I am so easily distracted by things. But as I work, I am able to talk with Laurel, who surprisingly wants to hear from me. And so if you want to enjoy one another, talk with one another. But you don't always need to be in the telling mode. You actually need to find your listening mode. You need to listen to one another. And you do this with God in several ways. One of the ways you listen to God is you read His Word. That is the way. That is the best way. But beyond that, you read or hear quality biblical teaching, maybe in books or on podcasts or on Christian radio. And beyond that, you listen just in the quiet stillness of your heart, reflecting on what you've read in His Word or heard in the silence of your mind. And you can do that with your spouse. You can sit quietly and listen to your spouse. And if your spouse is introverted, you might have to sit quietly longer than you want to, but it's okay just to sit and let him or her begin to speak. And afterward, you might need to give some quiet consideration to what you've discovered. Listening is key in enjoying one another. You know, Jesus enjoys intimacy with us when we sing to Him. He loves it when we sing to Him. And I'm pretty sure that Laurel doesn't want me to sing to her. Not even Soft Kitty. She just doesn't want it, you know? No. But what singing actually does in our relationship with God or our relationship with one another is express appreciation. And you can do that with your spouse. Man, if you can sing, go ahead and sing. Don't you envy Brennan and Mandy? They probably sing each other to sleep every night. What do you think? Yeah. If you can't sing, maybe you can write a poem, you know? Maybe you can send an email and just say, hey, sitting here at work and I'm just thinking how much I appreciate you. Had a great date with you last night. It was so much fun. Thank you. Maybe you can fire off a text that says, you're pretty. I love it when Laurel tells me I'm pretty. More basically, you can just say please. Just say thank you. Just acknowledge gifts and talents. Communicate appreciation in words. Encourage, 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 encourage. And that is a way you begin to and choose to enjoy one another. You see, when you follow, when you do this, you're actually following the model between Jesus and His bride, the church. You're making your marriage a satisfactory thing, a pleasant thing. Oh, and by the way, try to enjoy some work intimacy, some closeness in working together. This is a shoulder-to-shoulder kind of thing. Guys kind of like this more than girls, maybe, but my wife appreciates it when we work together. You know, Jesus enjoys work intimacy with you. You know the Great Commission because you're in an alliance church and we memorize this thing. What's it say? It says, therefore, go and make disciples of everybody, everywhere, all the time, you know, right? The last line of the Great Commission is this, and surely I am with you always. And surely I am with you always. That means if you go to Moscow to teach people about Jesus, Jesus is with you while you're doing that. And it means if you go to Children's Church, right on Susquehanna Avenue, Jesus is with you doing that. And He enjoys working shoulder to shoulder with you. He enjoys being right there with you. I got to be honest. In my marriage, I stink at this, but I'm trying. I'm trying. I try to do dishes with Laurel. She washes, I dry, you know? And I'm looking at that dish drainer, I'm thinking, God's going to dry those if we give Him time. We don't need to do this, you know? But there's something about being there together that builds a bond of intimacy between us. I'm pretty good at digging holes. You know that. You've heard me preach, right? Get in a lot of trouble digging holes. But when Laurel wants to plant a tree in the backyard or do something out there, I'm the man with the shovel, you know? And those are good memories of when we planted the tree in the yard up in Bradford. And good memories of when we planted trees here. It builds intimacy when you work with someone. I'm trying to help Laurel do Christmas shopping this year. It's one of the most painful things I've ever done in my life. It's her idea that I should help her. Why? Why? Because she wants to enjoy shopping for gifts with me because she knows it builds intimacy. And for reasons I will never understand, Laurel wants intimacy with me. You might have heard something like this. It's actually one of the values at Kerwinsville Alliance. We don't do as good a job as I'd like to communicate our values, but one of our values is this, never do a ministry alone that you can do with someone else. I believe that with all my heart. I believe that with all my heart. If you can get someone else to help you change a light bulb in the church, do it, because you'll feel better about your relationship with them than if you changed it by yourself. It builds intimacy. And if that applies to our relationships in church, it surely applies to our marriages. Here's the third piece of counsel from this passage. Uphold an exclusive commitment toward one another. Let me be real clear on this. I have some friends who have had difficulty with this over the past couple of years. And so it's very close to my heart. Let me be very clear on what I'm saying here. I am talking about protecting the fidelity of your marriage. I am talking about avoiding adultery at all costs. I am talking about building a fence that keeps things out of your marriage that should not be in your marriage to protect your marriage. I am addressing the trap of cheating on your spouse because someone else complimented you or someone else was cuter or someone else made you feel more loved. I'm talking about living the vow that you made when you stood before an altar and a group of people just like this and saying, to thee and thee only will I cling. That's what I'm talking about here. And by the way, you see that in this passage. You see it in Jesus. Jesus does not have other flocks. He has other sheep. He talks about that in John 10:16, but he doesn't have other flocks. He has one church, one church, one church. And so he is true to us and he expects us to be true to him. Look at verse 31 for a minute. Verse 31, he kind of wraps up this section. He says, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. And I think one of the reasons Paul is hearkening back to that passage in Genesis 2 is to remind us that the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be singular and exclusive. In fact, when Jesus quotes that passage, he quotes the Genesis passage in Matthew 19. Listen to what the King James says. I love the King James here. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Jesus ties the one flesh thing to really living a commitment of exclusive loyalty to your spouse. Your wife is the primary woman in your life. She should be the only significant woman in your life. Your husband is a primary man in your life. He should be the only significant man in your life. And because you want to respect your marriage, don't ever threaten your marriage. Don't ever threaten divorce. You know, if this keeps up, I'm just going to go find an attorney. Stop it. Stop it. Don't ever talk about how much better off you would be if you were single. Oh, I'd be a lot happier if I was single. Don't do that. Or how much better off you would be if you had married Billy. Don't do that either. Never threaten to leave. Hang on to your marriage with a mutually exclusive loyalty. And all of these things take great effort. They're not the kind of things you can do casually. The first effort that it takes is the effort of self-examination, which makes perfect sense if you remember the Christ in a church illustration that's right in this passage. Because being a Christian and having a relationship with Jesus takes a constant heart of self-examination. Therefore, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread or drinks of the cup. Because there it is. Self-examination right in the communion passage, telling us that we need to look into our hearts regularly. And you do that in your relationship with Jesus. If you want to have a satisfying marriage, you're going to have to do that in your relationship with your spouse. And sometimes you're going to have someone else do it. Boy, it was Gary Smalley who challenged guys to do this. He said to guys, hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to your wife and say, on a scale of 1 to 10, how's my marriage? You know? And I did that. I'm thinking, yeah, my marriage probably a 7 or an 8. Yeah. And Smalley said this. He said, beware, men, when you ask your wife that question, she will grade it lower than you. I didn't know that she'd use negative numbers, you know? No, Laurel did not use negative numbers, but Smalley was right. She graded it lower than me. You know why? Because I stink at self-examination, that's why. So if you're going to engage in self-examination, you might need to have someone else help you out. How am I doing at being a husband? Am I better than I was? How am I doing at being a wife? Am I better? Listen, if your spouse comes to you, you treat her with tenderness when she asks that question. You treat him with care. If he has the courage to ask you that question, treat him with, don't lie to him, but treat him with care. It takes effort. It takes the effort of self-motivation. You know, one of the hardest things for some of us to do is just get started, getting up off of that couch. Man, it's just so hard sometimes to get started, to take the initiative. It's like pushing a bicycle up a steep hill. You know, Scott's here. Hi, Scott. Scott Ryan says, how many gears does your bike have? 20. Man, it ticks me off. When I was a kid, I had a bike that had one gear. Hard. You know? And I can remember, I was just a little kid and I had a babysitter. We went for a long bike ride together down a hill and then we went a little flat and went all the way down a hill. We're down to the bottom of this really steep hill. And now it's time to go back up. And neither one of us can pedal a hard speed bike up that hill. And so we're walking along and I'm stopping like every 3 feet, you know? And her name was Debbie. She said to me, "Steve, listen. The hardest thing about pushing a bicycle up the hill is getting it started. Once you get it started, now you're just walking beside the bicycle." She was dead on. She is dead on. I've never forgotten that. It applies to so many other areas in your life. And sometimes the hardest thing about doing what we're talking about today is getting started doing it because it takes self-motivation. But let me tell you, once you do it, now it's a matter of walking, sometimes up a very steep hill, but just walking with a bicycle and seeing it happen. And the third thing it requires is it requires a great deal of self-surrender. By the way, Jesus does all these things. His bride does all these things. He surrendered for his bride. He surrendered and said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." And went to the cross for his bride. Guys, that's kind of an everyday decision for you and me to make toward our brides. Yes, I'm going to surrender. Yes, I'm going to. And a lot of times it's an ego thing. I don't want to surrender. But if you want a satisfactory marriage, then you're going to have to take the effort to surrender. And the church is called to surrender to Jesus. So, wives, it's a matter of surrender for you. Sometimes it's an ego thing. Sometimes it's a self-preserving thing, you know? But when it's reasonable, then it's appropriate for husbands to surrender to their wives and wives to their husbands as well. And all of this effort takes not just the presence of the Spirit of God in your life, but it takes the leadership, the empowerment, the enabling, and full surrender to Him, to the Spirit of God. And so what I want us to do as we wrap up here, the musicians are going to come, we're going to sing "Before the Throne of God Above." But what I want us to do is just pray that we would be able to do these three efforts, that we would take these three efforts. So if you'd like to pray with me along those lines, then I'd invite you to do so. I'm going to ask all of you if you would stand, please. Now, to those of you who are not married, this is your chance to do what I encourage you to do earlier, and that is to pray for those of us who are. Because I'm not lying when I say this. It's not because of who Laurel Shields is. It's because of who Steve Shields has been, that having a healthy marriage is one of the hardest things I've ever done, and I can use all the prayer you will give me. And so I'm asking you to pray for all of us who are married, that we would have marriages that are satisfactory to us and that are glorifying to God. So would you bow your hearts with me as we pray together? Father in heaven, I would ask that you will enable us to take these efforts seriously and to do them. I ask you, Father, that you will help us to examine ourselves with honesty. With honesty. And even to ask others, "What do you think? How am I doing in this area in my life?" Others who will be honest with us. And when we see areas that we can get better, don't let us become defensive. Let us become intentional and take initiative to be better. When we see areas, God, that we're doing well, may we praise you for the growth that you've allowed us and be thankful to the safe environment where we could make those changes. Help us examine ourselves. Help us begin to push the bicycle. Help us right today, this morning, to begin to step out and move forward with the bicycle. And don't let us stop every 3 feet. Help us to be consistent throughout this journey. And help us surrender to one another as we surrender to you, that your Spirit would make us the people you want us to be. In Christ's name, amen.